morning to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Genesis, chapter number 3. Getting back into our series today again about the beginning. In the beginning. Studying the beginning book of the Bible, the foundation book of all the other books of God's Word. God's Word is a sure foundation for our lives, for our faith. And the book of Genesis is really the foundation of all the rest of Scripture. So it's important for us to understand these very foundational truths. That's our goal for this series. And this morning, we are going to continue in Genesis chapter number 3. Probably everybody in this room has heard about the coronavirus that began somewhere in Wuhan, China. They say it started in some kind of a market there where wild animals were being sold, and evidently a virus jumped from an animal to a person, a single person, and then mutated in some way so that it could spread from person to person. And it has been spreading rapidly since for the past couple of months. It's causing great concern. The experts say that this virus has the potential to become a global pandemic. In fact, I heard some even here in the last few days saying it already is a global pandemic. There is no cure for the coronavirus. A vaccine would be at least a year away. And the coronavirus can be deadly. I heard one expert saying that it's probably, they don't really know for sure how deadly it is, but maybe 5 times more deadly than the flu, which kills thousands of people in the United States every year. So it's a great concern, and lots of people are talking about it. But today, I'm going to be speaking to you about a disease that is far worse than the coronavirus. It has infected 100% of the human race, and it is deadly 100% of the time. I'm not talking about a physical disease. I'm talking about a spiritual disease called sin. This morning, I'm going to be sharing with you a very serious and sobering message about the beginning of sin. This is called the doctrine of hamartiology, okay? The doctrine of sin. The first time that we read about sin in God's Word, this is very important for us to understand the issue of sin. And really, the coronavirus is a good illustration of sin, because sin also began with a single person. And it has spread to the entire human race. Therefore, it should be of great concern to us. But, unlike the coronavirus presently, I am glad to tell you this morning that there is a cure for sin. Let's read about the beginning of sin in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start reading at verse number 6. Recently, we've studied the beginning of temptation. And we know that the serpent, Satan, came and tempted Eve to disobey God. And verse 6 tells about her choice to disobey the Lord. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Abraham, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. I have four truths this morning I want to share with you about sin from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want to consider the recipe for sin. The recipe for sin. What does it take to have sin? Okay, sin, as we've been learning, starts with temptation's appeal to the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. But it is not a sin to be tempted. We sin when we yield or give in to temptation. So when a person is tempted, that person has a choice to make, and we sin when we act in response to temptation and our lustful desires by disobeying God. Sin is disobedience to God. We need to understand that right and wrong is not a social construct. What is right and wrong is not based upon the will of the majority or what the culture says or what an individual decides for himself or herself is acceptable behavior. Folks, we do not get to make our own rules. God makes the rules. He is the righteous lawgiver, and He has given us a conscience. He has given us His law. He has given us His entire word, and He's given us the conviction of His Holy Spirit to help us to understand what behavior is out of bounds as far as God is concerned. And God never changes. What is right today is going to be right tomorrow and forever. What is wrong is going to be wrong. God doesn't change, therefore right and wrong doesn't change. But understand that every sin is an act of disobedience to the Word of God. The definition of sin in God's Word is found in 1 John 3 and verse 4. It says, Sin is the transgression of the law. To transgress means to break. It means to violate God's law. So when you break God's law, that is sin. For example, I'm sure you've heard of the Ten Commandments, but let's say, for example, God says in the Ten Commandments, Thou shalt not steal. And so if you steal, if you take something that does not belong to you, it doesn't matter if it's a lot or big, a big item, or a lot of money, or if it's just something small. If you steal, you are sinning because you are transgressing the law, the commandment of God. God says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. God says, Don't use His name blasphemously, in vain. So if you use God's word in that way, if you use His name like a curse word, then you are transgressing His commandment. You are violating His law. That is sin. And there are many other laws that we could talk about of God. But it's interesting here in this passage we see that Adam and Eve in their innocent state in the garden were only given one law. Just one commandment of the Lord, one thing that was off limits, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But as we see in verse 11, look back at verse 11, God asked them, Did you eat of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? So in verse 11 we see Adam and Eve transgressed God's law, His command. He said not to eat, but they ate. That was the beginning of sin. Now I also want you to see that there are two kinds of disobedience that are highlighted in this passage. Two flavors, if you will, of disobedience. First of all, there is such a thing as deceived disobedience. And that would be the sin of Eve. Eve sinned after she was deceived by Satan. Now there's another kind of disobedience called deliberate disobedience, and that is illustrated by the sin of Adam. It's the Bible tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, that Adam was not deceived, But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So Eve believed Satan's lies, and then she acted to disobey God on the basis of that deception. But Adam was not deceived. Adam did not believe the lie that Satan told to Eve, that they would become like gods and all of that. He knew better, but he ate anyway. If you're wondering why, the Bible doesn't really tell us why he disobeyed, but maybe it was because he simply wanted to sample the fruit. He decided he wanted to do what God had told him not to do. Or it could be, and I think it's likely, that he may have made that decision because he wanted to stay with Eve and share with her in whatever was going to happen. But the bottom line is, my friend, it doesn't really matter why you choose to disobey God. Whether you are taken in by a lie, or somebody talks you into it, or you sin with your eyes wide open, disobedience to God is always sin, and it always initiates the result of sin in a person's life. All right, so I want to ask you a very important question as we get started into this message this morning. I hope you're paying good attention. Here's the question. Don't say it out loud. Don't answer out loud. But you think to yourself, have you sinned? Has there ever been a time where you disobeyed God's commandment and transgressed His law? Now, if you're honest, of course, you would have to say yes in answer to that question. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a single person, a single member of the human race who has not chosen at one time or another to do their own thing and go their own way in disobedience to God's word and His will. I want you to see this passage in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It makes it very clear, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. I talk to folks all the time who tell me, oh, Pastor, I think I'm a pretty good person, and I think I've probably been good enough to go to heaven. But the truth of the matter is, when God looks down at the human race, He says, there are no good people. There are none righteous. All have sinned. And my friend, if you understand that you have sinned, that you are a sinner, then you really need to consider the consequences of your sin. All right, and that's the second thing we want to see from this passage today. The results of sin. And we're going to look at several of them here. So let's understand what happens when people sin, when people choose to disobey God and to do their own thing, whatever it is, whether they're deceived, whether they're disobeying deliberately. What are the results of sin? Number one is shame. Shame. The first consequence of Adam and Eve's disobedience was a new awareness of their nakedness. They now felt shame because of their sin. And please understand that the shame of not being decently dressed is not a bad thing. In fact, it is a necessary thing in a fallen world, the kind of world that we live in since the sin of Adam and Eve. But the fact that they needed to feel ashamed was bad because it was caused by sin. And then along with their new shame of physical nakedness came the guilt of sin as well. That's the second thing. Guilt and fear. And those two really go together. If you notice in our passage, in verse number 10, it says that Adam and Eve were afraid and they hid from God. Why were they afraid now of God? Well, it wasn't just because they felt the shame of being without clothing. We know that because they still felt ashamed even after they had made clothing for themselves. No, they were also feeling the shame that their souls were naked and unfit to to be seen in their disobedient condition by a holy God. This kind of shame is called guilt. Guilt is the shameful feeling of knowing that your soul is not properly dressed for heaven. It is the inner awareness of your sinful condition, that inner awareness that you have sinned, that you have disobeyed God, and that you are not decent in the sight of God anymore. And then I also want you to notice that the guilt of Adam and Eve was enhanced when they heard the voice of God in the garden. We need to understand that as well, because in the same way, the voice of God, of conviction from God, still amplifies the guilt of sin today. Folks, this is one reason why sinners try to get as far away as they can from God and from His Word. Because they are in love with sin and they are not wanting the light and the truth of God and His Word to shine a light upon their sin and to remind them, to help them to see that their sin is in fact dirty and it is displeasing and it is exceedingly sinful. Evangelist Billy Sunday said that sinners can't find God for the same reason that criminals can't find policemen. They're not looking. And that's true. Sinners don't want to hear from God, and they'll do just about anything to avoid God. In fact, I found in one of my commentaries a great list of some of the ways that people try to run away and hide from God. I want to share that list with you. So here are some of the ways that people try to run away from God and hide from God, just like Adam and Eve hiding from God in the garden. They do it by staying away from church, refusing to sit under the preaching of God's Word. I don't want to hear the Bible. I don't want to hear the preaching. I want to get away from that because it makes me feel uncomfortable or guilty, or aware of my sin. They try to run away and hide from God by never seeking God, by never reading and studying the Bible, and never praying, by refusing to allow their loved ones and neighbors to talk about God. We could add to that and also attacking those who do. By denying the existence of God, by ignoring God, by neglecting God, by pushing thoughts about God out of their minds, by denying that there is such a thing as sin or guilt or conscience, or by stressing the natural physical world of science, technology, philosophy, and psychology, and minimizing or denying the spiritual world. In other words, the atheist, there is no God, and therefore I don't need to worry about being accountable to Him. Those are just some of the ways that sinful human beings seek to escape the guilt and fear of being accountable to a holy God because of their sin. But please understand that if you are trying to avoid the reality of the Creator God to whom you are accountable, the problem isn't that God hasn't given you enough evidence of His existence. No, the problem is you're ignoring the evidence of His existence because you are in love with your sin. Sin is the problem. Sin is why people hide from God, just like Adam and Eve. The Lord Jesus made it very clear in the Gospel of John chapter 3. He said, "This is the condemnation." What is it that brings condemnation in the lives of people? He says that light is come into the world. What light is He talking about? He's talking about the light of Himself. That He is the light of the world. He came into the world. The light of Christ. The light of His Word. Light has come into the world. God has given us light. And, He said, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People see the light of God. They see the light of Christ and they say, no, I don't want that. I'm going to go farther over here into the darkness because I love my evil deeds, my sin. He said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So, guilt and fear, consequence of sin. People do all kinds of mental gymnastics to try to escape from the guilt and fear of sin. Number three, the third result of sin is broken relationships. Broken relationships. It seems evident that it was God's custom to walk with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden because Adam and Eve recognized the sound of God's voice. They knew God was coming. They knew His habits. So this was God in human form, what we call a theophany, appearing to Adam and Eve in the garden to spend time with them, in fellowship with them. Before, no doubt, Adam and Eve had delighted in these sweet times of fellowship with God in the cool of the day. But now, God's voice filled them with dread. No longer were they running to Him, but now they were running away from Him. Their relationship with God was broken. Not only that, but the relationship between Adam and Eve was also affected by their sin because they felt shame in one another's presence and they hid from each other as well and they blamed each other for their situation. My friend, the application here is very simple. Sin always damages relationships. It drives people far apart from each other, and it drives them far apart from God in particular. Sin is a separator. Sin is a wedge driver. It always drives a wedge into relationships. Then the next result of sin is divine grief. Divine grief. Can't you almost hear the sadness and the longing in the voice of God? Where are you, Adam? God calling out to Adam because He loved Adam and He missed him. Adam wasn't there where he was supposed to be for their appointed time of fellowship together. God knew what Adam and Eve had done. Not only that, but He knew everything that would result from their sinful choice. Imagine that, folks. Omniscient, all-knowing God looking down through all the halls of time and seeing all the results of Adam and Eve's sin, all the destruction and death and decay in this world, all of that, the result of this beginning of sin. God knew all that. Not only that, but He knew what He would have to do in order to bring about a remedy for the situation of the sin of the human race. He knew that because of the choice that they had made, that He would have to give His only begotten Son to go to death upon an old rugged cross. He knew there was coming a time when He would have to pour out His wrath and turn His back in His holiness upon His only Son. Oh, make no mistake about it. Sin breaks the heart of God. Divine grief. And then next, death. Would you go back to chapter 2 and verse number 17? I want you to see again what God told Adam and Eve would happen if they ate of the tree. Verse 17 of chapter 2, He said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." However, if you read in Genesis 3 and you read on through the book of Genesis, obviously Adam and Eve did not fall over dead that same day that they ate of the tree. In fact, both of them lived for many years after. And so what about that? Did God's word not come true? No, God's word always comes true. It did happen, and they died. So let me explain how. First of all, Adam and Eve, at the moment they ate of the tree, they died spiritually. They died spiritually. That means that they became separated from God by their sins, and that is the most serious kind of death. As a matter of fact, this was also our condition before any of us here this morning knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible describes that we were in that same condition. For example, the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul is talking to some believers, some people who had been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. He describes that as a quickening. He says, "You hath he quickened, who were, before they were saved, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Folks, that's the reason why we need to be quickened in Christ. We need to be made alive in Christ because before we're saved, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That means we are separated from God. We are far from God. We are alienated from God, and we are incapable of having a relationship with God. So we need to be made alive. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They died spiritually, and then secondly, they also began to die physically. They began to die physically. They became subject to processes of decay in their bodies that led to their eventual death. Now, God could have ended their lives on earth that very day. And you know why he didn't? He was merciful to them. He was merciful to them, and yet they still died. Adam is not alive on planet Earth today. Eve is not alive on planet Earth today. Why not? Because there came a day when they died. So they died spiritually, and they began to die physically. And my friends, the death is always the result of sin. This is why 10 out of 10 people on planet Earth today die. This is why we have funerals. This is why we have cemeteries. This is why there are funeral homes. Because sin, first of all, separates people from God. Spiritual death. Secondly, eventually sin separates people's souls from their bodies. Physical death. And third, for those who die in their sins without Christ as Savior, their sins will separate them from all of the light and the goodness of God's new creation forever in a place called the lake of fire, which the Bible describes as the second death. That is eternal death. The wages of sin is death. God says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And the book of Revelation tells us that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, please understand that the wages of sin are severe. Sin has results. There are, in fact, serious consequences for sin, but there are more. We got to go on in the list. There is also a cursed creation, and we're going to talk about the curse in a later message, so I'm not going to get into that today, but this is why we no longer live in a perfect world, folks, because all creation was affected by the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And then finally, sin and death throughout the whole world. Adam and Eve were not the only people to suffer the results of sin. Because of Adam's sin, we are all born sinners. We repeat the sinful choices of our first parents, and we suffer the same consequences. The book of Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I want you to notice what it says there. It says, by one man's sin. So it was not Eve's sin that made us all sinners, even though technically hers was the first sin. It was Adam's sin that made us all sinners. The reason is because Adam was the head of Eve and of the whole human race. That was his position. He was created to be the head. She was created to be the helper. And we've studied that before in chapters 1 and 2. And so our fate as the human race could not be decided until Adam made his choice. His decision to sin or not to sin. Have you ever wondered when Adam realized that Eve had eaten of the tree what he should have done? Did he have other options? Yes, he did. I believe Adam could have given his life for Eve. He could have offered to take the penalty of death upon himself in her place. In which case, no doubt, God would have raised Adam from the dead. But Adam didn't do that, did he? And when he chose to sin, then sin and death became our inheritance. And it was left up to the Lord Jesus Christ, the last Adam, to set things right, where the first Adam had failed. The Lord Jesus took our sins upon Himself. He died in our place. And God raised Him from the dead. And He is our triumphant, living Savior. The last Adam. Those are the results of sin. But now, third, moving right along, we also need to consider that there is a responsibility for sin. There is responsibility for sin. Adam and Eve could not stay hidden forever from God in the garden, could they? No. Sooner or later, they had to face Him. In fact, He came looking for them, and He required an explanation. And by the way, He didn't ask them questions about what they had done because He needed the information. He already knew everything that they had done, but He asked them to help Adam and Eve face the reality of what they had done. In the same way, my friend, you cannot hide from God and you cannot hide your sins from God. There is a day of reckoning coming for every single individual. The Bible tells us, Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, as I said a moment ago, 10 out of 10 people die, and then after that, 10 out of 10 people will face judgment. After this, the judgment. For believers, that day of judgment will be at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be judged for rewards or loss of rewards based upon our actions here on the earth. For unbelievers, they will stand before Christ at the great white throne to be sentenced to punishment for their sins and then cast into that lake of fire I told you about a moment ago. Wherever it is that you stand before God on that day, God will require you to take personal responsibility for your actions, your choices, even your motives. Now, would you look back at verse 12 here, and let's notice how Adam and Eve responded to God's questions about their activities. Look again at verse 12. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And then Eve said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." How did they respond to God's questions? Well, they did not humbly confess and ask for forgiveness. Adam evaded the issue, and he blamed Eve. As a matter of fact, he really blamed God. He said, "It was the woman that you gave me. She is responsible. Really, you're responsible." There you see Adam's depraved heart showing through already. He's actually blaming God for his disobedience. And then Eve, of course, she pointed the finger at the serpent. It was the serpent. Right here, folks, we see a favorite tactic of sinners trying to escape responsibility for their sins. It is called blame shifting. You ever heard about that before? Blame shifting? Blame shifting is when we try to point the finger at somebody else and say, "It's their fault that I did wrong. It's their fault that I sinned." When I was a school principal, I dealt with quite a bit of blame shifting on the part of students. who would do everything in their power to convince me that it wasn't my fault, it was Johnny, it was Susie, it was somebody else. Just like you don't have to teach kids to sin, you don't have to teach them to blame shift. It's part of the depravity of human nature. But it didn't work, because Adam and Eve still had to bear the consequences of sin for themselves. And my friend, blame shifting will not work for you either on the day of judgment. When you stand before God, you're not going to be able to point the finger at anyone else. The Bible says each one of us shall give account of himself to God. So the responsibility for sin is personal and it is individual. When you stand before God, my friend, there will be no place to hide. And this is why you do not want to die in your sins without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is why you do not want to go out into eternity as a lost sinner, because the consequences for sin are too awful to even consider. And on Judgment Day, you will not be able to transfer your guilt, your blame, your shame, your accountability and responsibility. You will not be able to transfer to anyone else. It will be too late then. Oh, but thankfully, there is a remedy for sin. And that's what I want to tell you about this morning as I close. Oh, it'll be too late on Judgment Day to transfer your sin and guilt to somebody else and have them suffer the consequences in your place. But now there is an opportunity, because the Lord Jesus suffered the consequences of your sin in your place. He took all of your guilt upon himself. And now you have the opportunity, my friend, to take advantage of that gift that he has made available. Back in verse 7, I want you to see there again that before God found Adam and Eve, they tried to remedy the effects of sin for themselves by making clothing for themselves out of fig leaves, which was obviously inadequate. I've never tried wearing leaves myself, but I am sure that it was far from satisfactory. And yet it was the best they could do, but it was not good enough. And folks, that is a reminder that our best efforts are inadequate to deal with the problem of our sins. All of our good works are just like sewing clothes for ourselves out of so many fig leaves. It doesn't get the job done. Anytime people try to find a way to cover up for the shame and the guilt of sin on their own, apart from God's help, the results are always insufficient, just as they were for Adam and Eve. They were still feeling guilty. They were still hiding from God. But thankfully, God, in his mercy, helped them in their situation. Would you look at verse 21? I know we're jumping ahead here a little bit in the chapter, but I need to bring in verse 21 right here. It says, "Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." That could be a separate message about the beginning of clothing. I'm just going to kind of squeak that right in here, okay? I want you to see two things about God's solution for the shame of their nakedness. Number one, their new clothes were made by God himself. God did not tell Adam and Eve how to make their own clothes. He provided the clothing. It was not their work, it was his work. And right there, folks, God was already teaching Adam and Eve a very important truth about the only true solution to the guilt of sin. The only sufficient covering for the sin-caused nakedness of our souls is not our good works, but it is God's work. And I'm referring to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We must have a God-provided solution to the problem of our sins. And then the second thing I want you to see about this solution that God devised is that These clothes were made from the skin of an animal. God killed one of his own valuable creatures. The first of all the creation to die. And he used the skin of that creature to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. It might have been a sheep. It might have been something else. We don't know what the creature was, but whatever it was, God was teaching Adam and Eve that the only way for sin to be sufficiently covered in the sight of God is for someone to die for the guilty sinner. Folks, this animal that died to provide clothing for Adam and Eve is really the first picture that we have in the Bible of the future blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. On that day, an animal died to provide a covering for the first man and woman. But one day in the future, God would give his own precious lamb. In payment for the sins of the world, God himself would make his own son an offering for sins. God would lay our sins upon his back, and God himself would put his son to grief. It would be a God-provided, totally sufficient solution to the problem of our sins, so that our sins could be washed away and we could be clothed in God's own perfect, spotless righteousness for heaven. Let me show you some other verses of Scripture. Isaiah 53, talking about the work of Jesus Christ for us. It says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Remember, sin is the transgression of the law. Jesus was wounded because we had broken his law. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Again, that's sin. Going our own way. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him. That him is talking about God's own Son, the Lamb of God, the suffering servant of the Lord. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he, that is God, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Oh, the Lord Jesus never sinned. He was totally guiltless. God made him into sin. God treated his own son like he would treat sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a transaction. The Lord Jesus Christ took all of our sins upon himself, and he became sin for all practical purposes and bore God's wrath for our sins, so that in return for our sins, God could clothe us in his perfect righteousness. We could be made righteous, not because of our own good deeds or efforts to make up for our sins. No, we could receive it as a gift from God. All of our self-righteousness, self-reformation, self-dependence, self-effort are just so many fig leaves in God's sight. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, the Bible says. No forgiveness without blood being shed. Jesus died because that was the only way that you and I could be saved. Now the gift of God's forgiveness and righteousness are made available to us by Christ's death upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Folks, thankfully, God came seeking us when we weren't looking for him. Just as God came looking for Adam and Eve in the garden when they weren't looking from Him, they were trying to hide from Him, and He came and found them. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. That was you and me. He came and He found us. And the good news is that if you will come to God just as you are, come to Him with all of your sins, with all of your guilt, with all of your shame, with all of your fear. If you will just come to Him, instead of making excuses, if you will humbly confess your sins and seek His forgiveness, trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, God will forgive you, and He will give you the gift of everlasting life. The price has already been paid on your behalf. All that's left for you is simply to receive it, to receive His gift. I want you to understand that as Adam and Eve heard God's voice in the garden, you have also heard God's voice today in His Word and through the preaching of His Word. It's a voice of love and longing to find you, to help you, to have a relationship, a restored relationship with you. God's voice is a voice of accountability, reminding you that you will not escape personal responsibility for your sins. His voice is also a voice of conviction. Yes, it stirs up guilt within us, but that's a good thing. He reminds us of our sin problem so that we will do something about it, so that we will be moved into action, and specifically so that we will come running to Jesus. It is a voice of invitation. God, my friend, is calling you today not to run and hide from Him, but to come to Him for help with the problem of your sins. So I have two questions for you this morning as I close. Number one, have you ever personally received God's one and only remedy for sins by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, that's what you need to do. My friends, we have talked about a very difficult subject today, the subject of sin. And yet we need to come to grips with our sins so that we can receive the gift of the Savior. My friend, you're never going to come to God for salvation unless you believe you're lost. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. If you think you're righteous on your own and you don't need God's help, God can't help you. But today we have explored these truths. And it may very well be that God has brought His convicting voice to stir up the guilt of sin within your heart so that you can come to Him to be saved. So if you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's what you should do today. And if you have, if you are today a believer, then let me ask you, are you staying far away from sin in your life as a believer, recognizing that sin has a cost? Because sin still exacts a cost in the life of a believer. There are still results, okay? The Bible tells us in Galatians 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh, that means if we sow seeds to gratify our sinful fleshly desires, we will of the flesh reap corruption. On the other hand, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. My friend, that's God's law of sowing and reaping. It's true whether you're saved or lost. Sin always initiates some kind of a corruptive death process in our lives and maybe also in the lives of others. I mean, just consider how many people were affected by Adam and Eve's sin. In the same way, our sin often has a corrupting effect in the lives of others as well. It also creates guilt and shame. It interrupts our sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father. It incurs a greater accountability at the judgment seat of Christ. And so, Let's learn to hate sin. The Bible says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. You say, oh, I love God today. Oh, yes, I love Jesus. Then one way you can let that love show forth is by hating sin and staying far away from it. So two right responses today. Number one, if you're here today and you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, then the right response for you is to repent of your sins and to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you are a believer, the right response is to recognize the results of sin and stay far away from it. Stay far away from it. You know, as bad as the coronavirus may be, truth of the matter is, sin is far worse. But praise God, there is a remedy to be found in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please?